kind of like off the cuff, like write up. It's, I don't really consider it like professional.
Well, I think a lot of people could learn from it.
Yeah, well, definitely. I mean, you can definitely learn from it, but I don't know if I would want it published on a website or anything like that.
All right, well, we won't cut into it.
So there was another. The point is, there was another word, Greek word, that was referring to, like, the vain traditions of the Pharisees.
Yeah, the koinos.
Right, that they common. Didn't get from the law of God, but they added to it.
Yeah.
So, and then those things coupled together with the fact that we all already know
the main
thrust of God's message through his vision to Peter was, don't call the northern tribes. Cornelius was coming to them. You know, the gospel's going to them, too.
Yeah.
So don't call any man unclean.
Yeah. Yeah, correct.
Why don't we'll cover that. I think we're all going to have a lot to add to this, so that'll be good. But we can go through the some of the objections, too. I think would be good, you know, some of the different things. And look at the New Testament scriptures to kind of show why we as a whole disagree with the concept of unclean food being not unclean anymore. So we'll deal with that subject as well if we can. So we've got 47 verses here. Perhaps we can divide that up. Maybe a good break section. How about we do down to 24. Christian, maybe you read 24, and then we'll do 25. We'll have someone else read 25 when we get to that section next, and then that would take us through 25 to...
So verses 1 through 24, I'm reading?
Yeah, and then, Nick, you want to do 25 to 42?
Yeah.
And then, Ed, you can finish out the rest of the chapter, if you will, from 43 down to the end of the chapter.
43?
Yeah. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parts the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the coney, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the hare, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever has fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but you shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever has no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may eat of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening.
And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcass of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after its kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them, when they be dead, shall be unclean until the even. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even. So it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel, whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. Of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh, shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges or pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. But if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. And if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until the even. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination.
Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am Yahweh your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten.
Right. Amen. Well, there's a lot there. So what we'll do is we'll just go through it. We'll try to get through the discussion of probably more of like how to apply it would probably be best to look at here more than it would be to focus on each and every animal spoken of, because you can pretty much nowadays go on Google or get a good animal zoology book and look up the animals mentioned and see the different kinds or species, races, or whatever that you want to call it, of these various different animals, and you can definitely get an idea of what the thing is that's looked at. And so I will mention that whenever you're talking about these animals, it's giving us case examples, a total case example of what type of animal is unclean, as opposed to saying just these, because the phrase "and his kind" is going to imply everything like it, everything like its kind, you know, of its different species and types. And so one of the things you find specifically in birds, it's kind of undescriptive about birds, and a lot of people have come up with different ideas about that, but one of the things that you find is if you take the unclean birds, for instance, and contrast them with the clean birds that we know are eaten in Scripture, like quail, which God gave to be eaten in the wilderness, or the turtle dove, which he commands to be sacrificed, or the pigeon, which he commands to be sacrificed, and chickens, which are mentioned as food animals in just certain passing passages of Scripture, never objected to. You get an idea of like the diet of the bird that is considered clean versus the diet of the bird that's considered unclean. And so let's putting that out there kind of at the very forefront of the discussion, that we're using case law example. And so there's all these different applications and filters that you put over when you're judging. So you go to a new land and some of these animals aren't there. So you're like, well, can I eat it or can I eat it? Well, does it have cloven hooves and chew the cud? There's your answer. Does it have fins and scales and swim in the water? Well, there's your answer. You know, so that's important to notice, just in consider. And it's also important because you will occasionally hear people say, this law is not a law for the common man. It's a very unheard of argument, very unusual. You don't hear it too much because most people, I think, see through it pretty easy. But you will occasionally have people say, this is only a priestly law. This is just for the priests. Common man ate unclean food in Israel, and it's a Jewish practice. It's a rabbinic practice that they don't do it. It was just during holiness times and stuff like that. But if you read the enaction of this law, preface of the law, it says, and Yahweh, the Lord, spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts. So it's going to the general children of Israel, the whole, all of the people. It's going through the priests. And now I'm going to ask a question just to see if anybody might remember it. Does anybody remember prior in the last chapter, just last week's reading, one of the charges that Yahweh gave to the priests that sounds similar to something we read at the end of this chapter? What was one of the charges given of their duties?
That you may discern between what is clean and unclean.
There you go. 10:10, verse 10:10. And so that's why the priests are being told this. Make sure, you know, this is part of your duty, is to teach what is clean and unclean. And it's going to go far beyond food. We're going to hear about issues eventually. We're going to hear about dead bodies. We're going to hear about, leprosy. There's all kinds of uncleannesses that are both natural and unnatural for man. And in those aspects of considering this, you have to ask the question, what does God mean by unclean? And so that's really important for us to consider. This is not just a priestly thing. This is a to all the people. And so there's something to be said there about that. We've also stressed a few times how in the laws in Leviticus, here we are focusing on this priesthood, And Christians love to champion, well, we are now kings and priests in Christ. So, just like a basic general overlap, are we not able to discern the least of these things? Like, is it really that hard to understand God says this should be eaten, this shouldn't be eaten? Does it take the priesthood intact with an altar and a temple to make sure we understand what a cloven hoof and a chewing of the cud is, you know? So there are times where obviously certain distinctions must have been more complicated. But in the general practice of these things, it's not that way.
I think, too, you know, it's there might be some that would conclude that it only has to deal with the sacrificial system, but it doesn't just deal with sacrificing the sacrificial animals. It deals with, you know, all types of birds and you know, aquatic creatures, like, which have nothing to do with the sacrificial system.
Absolutely.
And then it's also, it can't, the uncleanness, because some people will say, well, the cleanness and uncleanness just has to do strictly with temple worship. But there's nowhere in this passage where it's, like, connected with... obviously, when you go to the temple, you would want to be clean, but it doesn't negate the fact that in your daily living that there is a cleanness and an uncleanness.
No, you know, for sure.
Like your daily, regular life when you're... Let's say you were from one of the tribes of Dan, you know, super north. It's like, you know, you would still have your daily weeks of just... You know, you can be clean and unclean, so...
You're going to have to take her to a nursery area so you can't obey. Yeah, I apologize. Katie's going through some kind of phase where she wants to be disruptive and disrespectful, so we just have to figure out how to deal with it. My apologies. Hopefully you all get the chance to apologize, too. About the same thing or not. So. But, yeah, those are good examples, and a good example I think all of us can recognize in applying this is sometimes you'll hear, well, the unclean and clean laws were not even revealed unto Israel until the time of Leviticus chapter 11, you know. But, let's go back to Genesis chapter 7.
Noah.
And you can find in Noah's day that when God tells him what they're going to be bringing into the ark, it is 2 by 2 of the unclean beasts and 7 by 7 of the clean beasts. And so there certainly is a pre-Leviticus understanding of what is clean and unclean. So Genesis 7, verse 1, "The Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take the by sevens, the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by 2, the male and his female. Of fowls also that are of the air by 7s." So what do we just read about? We've got beasts, now we've got fowls. Obviously fish didn't need to be gathered into the ark, so we don't have to worry about them. And the female, to keep seed alive upon the earth of all the earth. And so this is certainly something that was well known to Noah. God didn't have to make something specified. And this goes back to I think, a much richer and deeper understanding. And I like to point this out. Almost all the Reformed confessions admit that God's law was written on the heart, in a moral sense, of Adam when he was created, that he was created with the new covenant heart, so to speak. And he had God's law written in his heart, written in his being. And that's how he was made, in his heart, mind, and soul. And so, when we consider the fall and the depravity of man, certain knowledge of the spiritual things of life become less known to us as we see the generations go on. But here we are, 8 generations from Adam, and Noah did not need to be told what is clean and what is unclean. He just was told, make sure you take this amount of clean and this amount of unclean. And so it's a pretty solid case to show. Now, some people, and I've heard it maybe once, I think I've only actually ever heard somebody formally challenge it once. They were like, well, that's because of sacrifices. He needed sacrifices when he got off the ark. So their argument would be that 7 clean animals were needed for sacrifice, but there's another answer to that. Maybe that's true, But there's also food. I mean, we have more than double the amount of unclean. And so I obviously am of the opinion that meat was eaten before before the flood ended. So some people don't agree with that. I understand. That's fine. We don't have to be hard-nosed on it. But there is an understanding of clean and unclean. So if you're taking the vegetarian Noah position, it kind of is conducive then to understanding, well, he's not eating them, so therefore they must have just been sacrificial clean animals. No matter how you look at it, let's go back to what we've looked at in Leviticus already and thinking about this. Let's think about this through, all the way through. What was the sacrifices? They were communions with God. Remember, I've stressed that several times. These were meals between God and the priest.
These
were
fellowships.
They were fellowship meals. So even if you make a case in the argument that's just sacrificial, you're still making a case for food. You know, I mean, yeah, there's no way around it. So, yeah, so, well, Christians mentioned, we might as well just clear it up. There's the Hebrew word is tameh, for unclean, tameh, and it has different endings depending on how the word's being used. And then you got akatharto words. So you have akatharton, akathartos, akathartai, and all those kinds of words. But you basically got these akathart, which is a kathar, or katharo, and that's a, as in the negative article for no, clean, or not clean, not pure. And so when you think of these words, you know, try to remember, as we're going to see, all throughout the New Testament, this word is not, like, forgotten about. There's spiritual uncleannesses, like, you know, that happen, and then there's physical uncleannesses that are still being talked about all throughout the Bible. Especially, like, even in the Revelation letter, it talks about how the unclean birds, you know, are still present in the book of Revelation. So it's still referencing John the Revelator, who is the oldest living apostle, who lived to the longest period of time, possibly even after the temple's destruction, and I think almost provably so. He's still referring to birds as being unclean. In his day, that's the way he thinks about it. Same way Noah thought about it. The same way it was commanded in Leviticus. So there's a whole lot of inconsistency you have to read if you give up the idea that, like, somehow what was unclean, God has decided all of a sudden is clean when Christ died. Because it honestly just doesn't make sense to the text of Scripture. You have to be like, well, that's a cultural perspective that they wrote from. It's not really the way it is, you know. And then it creates all kinds of other trouble. The other thing we'll cover maybe next week and looking at it specifically is Peter's vision. And we have a pretty good handle on that, but we can move our way through that and ask the question, does this really teach what the vast majority of the church now would say it teaches? And I would dare say that you would fail any kind of, you know, grammar class if you divided that text the way most Christians do now. Like, I think if it was any other document, history document, or, you know, like, here's a book, give me an outline of it, and be like, you fail. F.
And it just goes to show that people are coming with such a
presupposition.
It's such a painful bias.
The one New Testament passage I do want to bring up right off the bat is 1 Timothy 4:5, before we continue to talk about Leviticus, because I want you to be equipped with the answer for these types of things. 1 Timothy 4:5. Actually, we'll just do the context here, and I'll discuss the importance of verse 5. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so obviously there's a broader context that I'm not going to take too much time to unpack what's being dealt with here. But there is a very specific thing being mentioned that there are some people who are forbidden to eat foods which God has sanctified. There's some one of the key verses there, because if they're forbidding it, sure. And the Roman Catholics, actually, and a lot of those spawn groups that have came out of the Roman Catholic, I mean, fish on Fridays, no meat on Lent, all that kind of stuff, and we still have it. It's been a long time. Those are long-standing traditions. I mean, they go all the way back to the 2nd and 3rd century. Some of them are very old, fasting on a certain day. There's lots of long-standing traditions that Christians in the past practiced way more abstinence of certain, you know, ascetic-type lifestyles than we see today, even. And so there definitely was a Gnostic, and the Gnostics were big on this. You had the ascetic Gnostics that taught that you have to neglect your body in order to become more spiritual. And there's definitely that coming into the church already by the time of Paul's letter to Timothy. And so that's kind of the broad context. We got this, there's something evil going on. It's definitely evil. So someone, if you say, no, I don't think the Christian lifestyle should include the eating of unclean foods, has cooked up at some point. Well, if you teach people to not eat pork or unclean meats, you're violating this. You have a doctrine of devils. You know, you've departed from the faith. You have a seducing spirit. You're a hypocrite. Your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. That's what they do. They literally will apply it if you say, no, I don't think the Christian lifestyle should include the eating of unclean foods. They will turn it and say, we are the ones being described here because of our views. I don't even keep track of how many times I get that. When they're, are you trying to tell me that you think the word unclean in the New Testament includes unclean food? Yeah, actually I do, because it's the same exact word. And then, well, you are this. So let's break this down real quick before we go back to Leviticus with what we've seen. First off, they're forbidding meats or foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe. Okay, so created to be received is pretty important language. So God actually made it with the intention that men would eat it. Just keep that in mind. Every creature, and I will say this, and now every good Calvinist knows this, if you want to go by the title, you don't interpret the word all and every as all and every all the time and every time.
Yeah.
Because we know that when God says he loved the world, he didn't love those who Jesus doesn't pray for in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, when he continuously says, I pray not for the world. But then John 3 says, God so loved the world. Yeah. Well, which one is it, Jesus? So we understand that
Pharisees making the statement the whole world is going after him.
Yeah, obviously the Native American Indians weren't involved. But you know that, so you have to make distinctions in every and all. And anybody who studies Reformed theology knows how to do that. You know, well, when it says he loved the world of the elect. He's not saying he loved the world, and he loved the world on account of the elect. You have to parse the words that way. You're not going to just broad brush say, well, Jesus is just contradicting himself. He did die for the whole world, but the whole world's still not going to be saved. That's a very confusing way to think about Scripture. So none of us think that way. So you shouldn't read this that way either. Every creature does not have to mean every creature. What it means is every creature, prior context, God has already created to be received. Prior context, immediate context, very verse 4, every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So it's still dealing with the received thing that God made to be received. And then here's the qualifying evidence in 5. For it is sanctified. Now, I probably repeat myself every time I preach on the word holiness or sanctification. Give me another word.
Set aside?
Set apart? What's another word for sanctified?
Separated.
Holy.
There you go. Yep. So, for it is holy by the word of God. It is set aside by the word of God. Just apply the terminology.
The New Testament scriptures hadn't even been compiled at this point. All Timothy had was
the Old Testament.
Either a Septuagint copy or a Masoretic copy or both. No, but either way, it doesn't matter. All he had was the 39 books.
Yeah, he had the Hebrew Bible and maybe a Septuagint Bible.
And maybe a couple of Paul's letters.
Yeah. Or Christ's, something somebody penned about Christ already.
You know what amazes me? the Reformed faith, whether you, especially Calvinists, but even not so, is that they'll do, they do a very good job on biblical hermeneutics. The two top ones, most important ones, are reading in context and comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture. And they do a great job, but when it comes to things that they don't like, or their church doesn't teach, I don't see how they dropped the ball here. I mean, I did it. It takes the work of God to show them, because
well, you,
when it says right here, it says here, forbidden to marry and commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. So when we compare it to what he says is unclean and not to eat, how can we receive it with thanksgiving?
And the sanctification of the word is the setting apart of what is to be eaten. And isn't that exactly how Leviticus 11 ended? So going back to Leviticus 11, you know, if I were to talk to somebody, I actually try to use the language I already preemptively know they're going to use. So if they're like, so do you believe in not eating unclean foods? I'll say, yeah, I believe in only eating sanctified foods by the word of God. It's a preemptive tactic. So I'm using the word I know they're going to bring to me. And then I can just say, well, I already told you how I interpret that verse. You know, and so try to keeping a consistent conversation. Yeah, I only believe in eating sanctified foods, which the word of God endorses. And but that's not what it means. How isn't it? Show me somewhere else where the word of God sanctifies what to eat and not to eat. Show me another place in the Bible where that is the case. And then it ends by saying, and prayer. Right? By the word of God and prayer, which is thanksgiving. It's the thanksgiving aspect of it. And so, you know, I think we've been studying enough what thanksgiving is in our studies in the evening that I shouldn't have to stress that. But, you know, I mean, if just being ungrateful for what you have, you don't deserve it. So everyone should be thankful for the things God has given them. And so, I mean, that in and of itself is just a spiritual qualification. But the physical qualification is, what has the word of God, the Logos, which is actually the word used there, what does the Logos tell us is holy? What does the Logos tell us is sanctified to eat? What is a Christian diet? Just to put it, you know, what is that look like? And so we are not falling into the pitfalls of doctrines of devils and seducing spirits and all the other stuff by saying, no, we believe God's word is just, it's the way to live. We believe in the word of God. And see, that's where you got to drive your stakes in on these when you're dealing with other people. You have to drive your stakes in that I just simply believe the Bible over you. It's just that simple. I just believe the Bible over you. If God says thou shalt not, don't do it, I'm just not going to do it. I don't need historical qualifiers. I don't need, you know, your approval to just do what's so simple to read. And it doesn't mean I'm acting Jewish to do what God tells me to do.
I hate it when people pull that card. I'm like, yeah. What? Like, if you're going to be honest with yourself, then you have to pull the Jewish card too, because you're following the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are Jewish.
Yeah.
It's like, come on now, you can't pull that card.
You're never
not consistent.
Yeah. Not consistent.
Yeah.
Yeah, so taking 1 Timothy 4, 5, and then reapplying it to, you know, this is the law, verse 46 of Leviticus 11. This is the law of the beasts and the fowls and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creeps upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten. This is God's word, not my word, and the beast which may not be eaten. So whenever we're looking at this scripture and we're applying that to 1 Timothy 4:5, you have a totally different lens that you're looking through versus, like, well, every creature, absolutely everything. I mean, at a blowfish and all, I'm just going to, you know, I know that's what God made for me to eat in some way or another. You know, I think that doesn't even make sense. We don't even eat every creature. You know, it's, so anyhow.
We don't even eat every plant.
Yeah, we don't even, yeah, you'll kill yourself real quick if you do that.
Yeah, it's absurd. It has to be a spiritual thing that's going on, why people can't see it. It has to be.
Mm-hmm.
because it's such even common sense natural law would teach it. You know, it's mind-boggling.
I think that's the problem right there, though, is for them it's like it's not natural because I know we can eat unclean foods and not die.
Yeah.
So for them it's like it actually is a spiritual thing, like you said. It has to be because, yeah, that's true. I've known 100-year-old people that have eaten pork their whole life.
Yeah.
No doubt about it.
And super healthy.
Not a health thing.
It is a fact. There is protein, yeah. Good protein in pork.
It's not a health thing. It's not just a health issue. Do we get health benefits from it? Very possibly. Is that the reason you keep God's laws, to get your own personal health benefits? Well, if it is, you're following God's law for the wrong reason. It's to be holy, right?
Good point. I think, too, just...
Look at 1 Peter chapter 1.
When I first read it, about the food laws and all these, you know, the Israelite mess, all these things. I didn't understand. I still don't understand everything. You know, none of us have perfect knowledge, but what helped me was, okay, I hear what God is saying. I might not understand it, but I can read. A 5-year-old can read. So this is my Heavenly Father speaking to me. This is His word. I'm going to obey Him.
Just listen.
Obedience. It's not necessarily 100% comprehension. Right. It's obedience, what He is saying. And sure. Then all that other stuff comes later.
Right.
That's what I mean.
First Peter 1, 15 and 16. We covered this in First Peter, obviously, last Bible study that we went through expositorily. But look at where Peter's drawing. So here's New Testament, the Apostle Peter. And if you want to define his words, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what's he saying when he says what he's saying here? Just look at verse 14. So this is, I'm going to show you something here out of Deuteronomy 14 after this. I just want to tie up some thoughts. And I really think it's important that if you make notes in your Bible, these are good things. I got these all noted up in my Bibles. But it's a good thing to look at. But look at 1 Peter, verse, just starting in 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So where does it say that? Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourself, or be holy, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. So you can very clearly see, it doesn't take a lot of like coercion. I don't have to deceive you with the doctrine of devils to get you to see what the Bible just says by connecting two verses. It's not...
Just see where it puts.
It's not that hard. It's not something that I have to... I shouldn't have to push it like, you know... Just listen to my voice.
Yeah.
I need neuro-linguistic programming to get you to understand this.
Come to my cult.
Yeah. It's just, I mean, I'll be honest. If I could choose just for myself without God telling me what to do, I'd eat whatever I wanted to. Well, who wouldn't?
Right.
Because you're living according to the lust of your flesh. Isn't that what Peter said? Oh, yeah. It's exactly what he said. So God is definitely enacting a spiritual level of discernment, making a difference between clean and unclean. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. It's not, hey, what's good for my health today? It's not a keto diet, okay? It's not a, what some of the other new diets. Actually, that's a funny thing. Think of all the diets out there you go to, like Panera, which now that they're so pro-LGBTQ, I don't know if I even want anybody to go there. But anyway, I've gone there. And when you go there, what does it say on the menu? Clean food. So we've been reinvented this concept of unclean. You can eat bacon that doesn't have any chemicals in it, and now it's clean. And so we're using the same law language we've always used to talk about food. Well, it's a natural response and way for us to talk about what's good for us and not. Well, God's not dealing with necessarily what's good for us, because if you gorge yourself on clean food, you're still going to get fat, you're still going to get sick, and you're still going to end up unhealthy. So you can eat as much sugar as you want, according to Leviticus 11. You're still going to get diabetes. So it's not dealing with the physical part of goodness, you know. It's dealing with the spiritual faith and belief of, do I actually believe that even God cares about what I do in my life what I eat, how I dress, how I look, like just physical things. Does that spiritual conviction transfer into a lifestyle change, a total, you know, life obedience to God? And that's what Peter's telling us. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So he's not even dealing with positively rebelling against God. So positive rebellion is when you say, that's rebellion, I'm going to do it. Okay? He's dealing with ignorant rebellion. Ignorant lust, just doing what you want to do. Doing whatever you want. And Peter invokes Leviticus 11, which is the law, one of those laws that steps in and says, you can't do what you want to do in your flesh. You're not allowed. You just did what you wanted to do. We'd live like animals. Look at Deuteronomy 4:1, which maybe next week we'll read through Deuteronomy just to tie it into 11, because they're the same chapter. It's just one's the condensed version and one's the long version. But I want to put this in application with what Peter said also.
4:1, Deuteronomy
14:1. Food laws of Deuteronomy. So the food laws are repeated twice in the law. So if you didn't think the first time they're important, God put them there a second time. Like the Ten Commandments. Not everything's repeated twice. And not that that makes an importance thing. I'm just saying, he obviously says, hey, that's important enough to record it twice. But look at how he prefaces this compared to 1 Peter's lesson on not being as obedient children. What's it say? Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not... So here he's going to list what I guess you could say pagan practices or what some people do in the lusts of their ignorance, right? And he says, you should not cut yourself nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a particular people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. So if you just look at the things that he says immediately following this, you are the children of the Lord your God, you are the children of Yahweh, He starts mentioning these practices. Now, I'm not going to begin to try to sew up what cutting yourself and making baldness for the dead has to do with dealing with abominable foods. But one thing I can say is this, other nations do what they want. They express themselves how they want. And it's interesting, men revert to very strange practices that you would think, what possessed you to come up with that? And for instance, I was just working somewhere this week and somebody's grandfather had died. And what did they want to do? What were they getting ready to do? Anyone want to guess?
Cut themselves?
Going to get a tattoo for the dead.
Yeah.
And that's the one specific thing. Like even the people who say, I don't think the law is totally against tattoos, but you shouldn't get them for the dead. that's the natural. It's like that's the lust of our ignorance. It's weird.
What's funny is if you ask people, why is that lion or dragon or those runestones on your body. Oh, that's because, back in the day, my ancestors did it. Yeah. Oh, so you didn't dead.
Yeah, so it's still a tattoo of the memorial.
I think that the thing that's the same about eating and cutting yourself is God says he wants you to be holy like he's holy. And if holy means set aside, he wants you to look a special way. He wants you to act a special way. He wants you to eat a special way. He wants you to feel a special way. When people around you, they say, oh, they do this because they're gods. They look this way because they're gods. They talk this way. They dress this way. They eat this way.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I heard a pretty good argument, I thought. It was the whole tattooing is only for, if it was done with pagan intentions. Otherwise, tattooing is okay. Well, you have to be consistent then and apply the same thing to cutting yourself, and so it's like, oh, as long as you're not cutting yourself for pagan gods, it's okay, and I personally thought that was a pretty good argument.
Isn't there a disorder out there where people just cut themselves?
Yeah,
there's a name for it.
Yeah.
But I mean,
masochism or something?
I mean, that's a good point. Yeah. I mean, do we see God's people anywhere in Scripture just lashing, slicing themselves? Actually, do we see anywhere in Scripture where God's people are tattooing themselves?
The only time I can think about them cutting themselves is they were
on the Baal's altar.
Yeah,
they were
down. Yeah, but those weren't God's people.
No. Yeah.
Those were Baal's people.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, I'm just saying it's you don't see any of the negatives being talked about. There's one scripture that says, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand, that people say that's referring to tattoos. It's like, I think it's referring to cross, because if the context is the Messiah, right. Like engraved in the palms of my hand seems a little bit, I mean, who gets a tattoo on the palm of their hand anyway?
Yeah, well, and then there's the whole the metaphorical language of, you know, having the law on your forehead and on your hand. And
so
there's definitely, I know what passage you're talking about. I've heard that to justify getting tattoos, and I'm like, I don't buy that at all.
No, and why would you take one obscure point out of the prophet's statement regarding the Messiah and be like, see?
Yeah.
There it is.
It's another thing distinguishing between spiritual and literal interpretations. Mostly, most of the Bible is literal. Some things are, you can only take spiritual, you know, you're not going to cut off your hand because it causes you to sin.
To put all this together, because I know we've ventured into different avenues of stuff, and why I wanted to point out these aspects before just diving into the text proper, which next week, like I said, maybe we can take this 3 weeks. I don't know, maybe it'd be worth discussing for 3 weeks. But we'll just see how far we go, because like I said, most of the people who, I guess, appreciate our line of theology, just, I don't have to preach this to. It just kind of like, okay, the Bible says that I'm following God's law. Okay, that's good. Good enough for me. I just don't feel like you have to hammer this subject. But we've covered some of the New Testament objections to some extent, but more of the fortifications were First Timothy 4:5. If it does anything, it actually tells you what to eat. It doesn't say what not to eat. 1 Peter, using Leviticus 11:44, is obviously speaking about us being obedient children. When you read Deuteronomy 14, another section of the food laws, it's saying, here's how my obedient children act. They don't do these things. One of the things mentioned is verse 3, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. And then he lists out all the reasons and things we shouldn't do. So what my point was is to just give you the positive aspects of it, not the negative aspects. What are the positives of it? The positives are, like Marie said, God's children act a certain way, scripturally speaking. Now, I will say, I caution anybody from going too far. Unfortunately, I have friends that do this, and I try to throttle them back as much as I can. But you go too far and you start saying, well, so they're not Christians because they don't do it. They're not real Christians like I am. Well, sanctification has two parts, and I point this out very often, and it's very important to know. You have definitive sanctification, where God, Christ, defines you as a holy, sanctified person. You are holy enough to appear in His presence. He does that by His word, all by Himself. He declares it, right? It's nothing you do, it's nothing you've done, it's part of it. It's connected intimately to justification, it's connected intimately with God declaring you righteous, so it's part of the package of salvation. You will be able to get into the kingdom of heaven, though you've never understood Leviticus chapter 11. However, there's what we call progressive sanctification. And by the way, this is common Reformed knowledge. I'm just saying this. Where does this fit in? It fits into the progress of sanctification. It does not fit into the initial. You don't have to avow, I will not eat pork in order to be saved. That's just ridiculous. And there are people who say, that's what they believe. I know it's what they really, that's what they teach secretly in the secret classes that they don't put on the internet. You know, no, we don't believe that. We believe other Christians who have never understood Leviticus 11 like we just described are just as saved as we are. They just have not progressed into sanctification as far as we may. And I say may because maybe they've progressed in other ways we haven't. So, I mean, there's other ways to progress where we are lacking and other places where they're lacking that we progress. And so the truth is this, the Bible becomes the standard for the Christian. All the Christian has to do is read through the Bible and say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? And if they are not told not to do things, I think it would be very natural for a person to start reading these chapters and say, oh, well, God even wants me to eat a certain way. And if you didn't go to your pastor or preacher or someone who has a bias and go, so I was reading and I want to be one of the children of the Lord God, because Peter says, be holy as I'm holy. And I looked at my links in my Bible, my little gutter in the center of the Bible, you know, that tells me where to go and look at where that quote's from. And it took me to this, which told me not to eat unclean things. And then I looked at the other quote, and it took me here and told me not to eat unclean things. So I think that's a good idea, right? And the pastor goes, oh, no. Don't do that. That's a doctrine of demons. And then you're like, ooh, I don't want to be part of the doctrine of demons. I'm not going to do that. Next thing you know, I'll be telling people not to get married. You know? And that's how people really think things happen. But if you did not put that bias in there, it would be a very natural thing, I think, for people to just go and say, so this is what God says. That sounds all right. And there were Christians in historical past that did read the Bible that way. Never a majority, because the majority of men have not. I won't lie to you. You're not going to find a majority of Christians that sided this way. I can't tell you why. You'll find more Christians that are vegetarians in history than you'll find ones who've kept God's law that's written. It's just the truth. So with that being said...
We men are strange creatures.
Yeah. We're strange folk.
The way you are by nature, you want to rebel against. So it's to prayer is very important. Praying that God would not only illuminate our understanding, the eyes of our understanding being opened, but we would submit with His power, because we can't do anything without His power. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that helped me, because
that's actually a very good point.
And not to put. What I got tempted to do was, well, what is my church going to say? You know, are they going to ostracize me? Get that.
My brother,
God Almighty is your...
Brother,
there is some wisdom in you know, I mean, you don't want to just go and willfully start trouble on your church.
There's a way you go about sharing it. Right.
Yeah. Brother Dwayne McIntyre, many, many years ago, made a really good point in a discussion he was having with a fellow on the subject of whether or not it's Christian to keep the food laws or not. And the person he was talking to was kind of a charismatic, and I remember him telling me the story. He always used that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And when they got to talking about the subject of the food laws, the guy basically said, you know, you can't keep the law. You can't keep the law perfectly. You might as well not try. And Dwayne just said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And the guy was just like, oh, man, what do I do with that? You know, he's like, to him... I can get a Mercedes-Benz through Christ. He can empower me to be a hard worker, and I can make money, you know. But he can't help you not eat what you're not supposed to eat.
Yeah, $150,000 Mercedes G.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, only if I want it.
Beautiful G.
Put this revelation on it.
Yeah. Well, let's end off with Matthew chapter 5. I want to put this in the context also, and we'll end off with this. This is a different form of studying Leviticus this time. This is a little different because we've been pretty much just reading through the text and bringing in some subject matter. But it's such a controversial issue that almost everything we've covered up to this point, for the most part, in our studies of the law, people wouldn't really balk at too much. It's like, well, yeah, okay, you know, I can see that. Maybe we should take it a little more seriously. But this is like, ooh. You know, you're dealing with my food. Don't mess with my food. I eat what I want to eat, by golly. You know, so. But Matthew chapter 5 is important because what happens in Matthew chapter 5 is we're given pretty much the outline of the purpose of God's law in the Christian life and what it does. And I'll make the point. Your righteousness in verse 25 has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you will in no case enter the kingdom, is like the key point here. There you have, once again, definitive righteousness, definitive justification. The scribes and Pharisees were attempting to justify and righteousify themselves through the law, and they couldn't do it. It was impossible. Christ is the one who can justify. So without Christ, you're not even going to get into the kingdom. But if you look at what it says just prior to that, in verse 17, it says, think not I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's when he says afterwards, but unless you have my righteousness, Christ's righteousness, imputed unto you, unlike the Pharisees, don't think for a minute your law-keeping is going to get you into the kingdom. He says you won't even get in. So here's how, why I expressed that earlier in dealing with other Christians who don't live like we do, as far as the food laws and stuff like that goes. Having imputed righteousness gets you into the kingdom. But what Christ is teaching is the breaking of the commandments and the teaching men to break the commandments determines rank, so to speak, if you want to use the word rank, determines gifts, crowns, however you want to look
rewards.
At it. Rewards. Rewards. So on earth, here's your... Here,
the level of the steward or the talents I meant, kind of.
Right.
Similar to that.
And think about it. What do we say when we confess most of the historic creeds that are based off the Apostles' Creed? He will come again to judge the quick and the dead, right? And that we will give an account for all the deeds that we have done, whether they be good or whether they be evil or bad, depending on your translation. And so... we all confess that we're going to be judged for our deeds in Christ as Christians, and that we're going to stand before the throne and give an account for what we've done as Christians. And so nobody's saying you're not going to get saved because you don't do what we do. But I will be firm to say God's law is the way you play the game. It's how you run the race. Paul uses it as a game, right? He says run the race or wrestle, or he uses all these athletic terms to describe the Christian life. And he says, can a man strive unless he strive lawfully? He even uses the law as the standard for talking about wrestling. There's rules in wrestling, you know?
It's kind of like... I wonder if he was mentioning that because it's like the Olympics with the Greeks.
Probably, yeah.
They had law.
Law and rules.
And they had, you know, all these wrestling, running, and stuff. So that would make sense.
Yeah.
Yeah, Paul often took examples like, the the Christian putting on his armor, what he was probably writing at when he was attached to a Roman soldier because he had to go appear, he was a citizen, and he had to go appear to speak before kings.
Yeah,
like
got to see him doing that.
Yeah, he often used things like that.
All right, well, Brother Roger, you've got some encouraging words for us today.
Well, I have a comment, and Susan does too. Talking about these clean meat that you can eat, I've come to the conclusion, correct me if I'm wrong, that you can render clean meat, such as chicken, be unclean if you cook it in the wrong kind of oil. Around my house when I was growing up, there was always
lard. You mean
lard?
Oh, yeah.
Or bacon grease or something like that to put in the pan and cook your chicken in. You agree with that?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Oh my God.
Yeah, I mean
I just had to come.
I would. Go ahead, Sue.
I'm sorry. You go ahead, Josh.
I was just gonna say that was one of the like somewhere. A year later, hit me. You're like, okay, we're going to eat clean foods. And then you realize, like, some people cook French fries in lard.
Yeah.
Or potato chips. And you're like, what's lard? Oh, that's pig fat. Yeah, that's not, definitely not right.
Yeah, Roger, Marie and I were checking out a restaurant a few months ago. And we went there and specifically asked if we could talk to the main chef. And we were asking him if he cooks pork products on the same grill that he cooks steaks on. And he specifically said, no, he said, we separate those purposefully and we cook them on different grill tops because we know that some people have certain diet restrictions.
So much so that he said that they use totally different, like, pans and stuff, you know, because people come there.
Yeah. I thought that was pretty cool, actually.
Probably had a...
There are restaurants out there that do, and I think it's actually becoming even more popular, not so much due to clean and unclean, but due to, actually, probably more than likely, like, vegetarians and vegans and stuff. But there are more and more restaurants that are actually, like, taking note to that. And, I mean, it's more so probably for marketing purposes rather than obeying God, but... hey, at least there's something.
I told Christian, I very often, when I'm looking up, like, cheese is one of them, but the Muslims are really, like, they have, Muslims and Jews, they have, they are, like, they actually take their time and ask people and keep a year-to-year up-to-date list of different cheeses that are clean. And, anyway, I said to Christian, I said, there's that Bible verse in the Bible that says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies.
Yeah.
I said, the enemy that's preparing the table, all we have to do is just find the information.
Yeah.
It's pretty cool. So.
Yeah, good point. Sue, do you want...
Okay, yeah, I was just considering about how Adam knew Methuselah, and Methuselah knew Noah. It seems that Noah knew Abraham. And so you're getting all this from the horse's mouth amongst those that are Yahweh's, his peculiar people set apart.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are certain things predetermined, and I agree, it's a real bad approach to tell somebody that that's a doctrine of demons or something like that. I like to take this approach real often in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was done, he said it was good. So the pig is not unclean in and of itself, it's just not food for us.
Right.
It's not food for us. Everything has a purpose, and there's a purpose for everything, including all living things. And what an awesome God we have.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not all food for us. You know, I could call them our nature's vacuum cleaners, I guess.
Yeah, not supposed to eat.
Praise God.
Yeah, the raccoon is a good creature, just not good for consumption.
Well, I can attest to that.
There you go.
Abomination in Hebrew is pig ghoul. No pun intended.
Yeah. That is true. Well, that's true. Yeah. Pig ghoul. Interesting.
So you could say
makes you wonder.
Swine flesh is pig ghoul. It's an abomination because it's not food for us.
I don't know if entomologically we got to that way, but that is an interesting connection to.
So, my question is, if they're cooking something on a grill, I mean, the Bible here talks about breaking things down, pots and stuff. Is it? Can you burn the uncleanness off when you clean the grill and then just
put
something clean on it without it being infected?
I was planning on discussing that next week, but
okay.
I can answer your question real quick. Yes, there is a provision made in the scriptures for for how to deal with metal objects versus non-metallic objects. So there's actually a difference made between earthen vessels and the things that are made of steel. And so it's in, let me go back, in the law, Numbers 31:23, and we'll pick up more on this next week as we get into the words, the actual words. This is, I think, more of a preface Bible study. We're covering, like, the general aspects of it.
21:30.
The steel cooking grill is not going to absorb the bad oils the way that an earthen vessel is going to.
That's right.
It's more porous.
That's right.
So that would be, you're supposed to break the earthen vessel, but you're not going to break a grill up. You might bend it up, but you're not going to break it.
I get fired, I'd do that.
Yeah, so why this is kind of interesting is, so this is right after the Midianite war, and as far as we know, the Midianites may or may not have kept the law that Israel kept, probably most likely not entirely. And anyhow, they were definitely pagan worshipers and burning their babies and stuff like that, so they had a different law. But it says, Numbers chapter 31, and God gives a specific mention to things made of metal and how they can be purified. So says in 21, and Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses, only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with water of separation, and all that abide not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. And so there is provisions, and even goes next, it says to wash after you do that purification, wash your clothes and stuff. And so there's definitely a rule, it seems like, about things that can abide fire being purified by fire. And I know us personally, we've bought cast iron pans from yard sales and stuff like that. And cast iron does absorb oil, but not deeply, but it does kind of coat the pores of the metal, of the iron. But if you heat that thing up orange hot, you don't want to go too hot because it'll break it. It'll crack it. But if you heat it up and just, it dries all that oil out, burns it all off, and then you re-season the pan and it's good to go again. And so I know that's how we handle it, is we kind of use that as a textbook example. And then obviously after that, you wash it because it's got soot all over it, just for aesthetic purposes. But on top of that, then you can wash off the cooked black pig fat. So, there is a rule that definitely seems to place metal in a different category and things that can't absorb versus things that can't absorb. God's pretty practical, you'll come to find out, when you look at these. I would even go as far as to say, and we can discuss this next week more in depth as well, there are a lot of people who will say things like, bugs are unclean. Every bug. You have a bug die. See, that's why you can't keep this law. If you actually look and study the laws of bugs, there are actually only a few bugs that are truly unclean.
Stink bugs.
Most of them actually follow the rule of four legs and fly and leap with all off. Everything from flies to gnats and mosquitoes. Yeah, so, because honestly, if you had to take a fly and look at it and say everything a fly lands on and dies on is unclean, you'd burn your house down. So God's pretty practical. It's only impractical man that reads his law and makes it an impossibility, And I think man likes to do that. It's impossible. God bound us to impossibilities. And if anybody knows Latin law, Roman law, no man is bound to an impossibility. That's one of the maxims of Latin law. But anyhow, that was a dry Roman joke. Right now. Anyhow, anything, anyone comment before we, any last thoughts before we close down?
Oh, man, the fly lands on the food, and it's not dead.
But
it flies away, right?
But if it dies in your soup, you're in trouble.
Yeah, buddy.
In this part of the country, the stink bugs, too.
Yeah, and the ladybugs.
Oh, God.
So we'll study that. So we'll look at the food, some of the aspects of kinds specific next week and see what else we can get.
What about salamanders? In Lynchburg, we had a whole mess of them.
They're all unclean.
Yeah. Sure.
But
even the pretty blue ones?
But look at the rule of the water. If the unclean is in the water and there's plenty of water, then the water's clean.
Meaning you can get swimming in the ocean.
Yeah, so the point is that God's practical. He's not binding us to impossibilities. So salamanders and unclean things live in the water, but we drink the water. God makes provision. He makes sure to let you know, don't go too far with this, because I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you cook up and eat. So make sure the Lord, you come to the table with the God's not binding me to something that can't be done mindset, or else you'll frustrate yourself.
Most animals that are unclean
hurt
you in some way.
Maybe. Not all.
Yeah, I never heard of a rabbit.
Yeah, bunny rabbits don't
hurt you. That's
right.
I gotta say,
they're cute and fuzzy.
Unless they got nasty pointy teeth.
What if you corner one? You corner one, they can hurt you, I guess. Corner any animal.
Well, why don't we sing the psalm the scripture we're near? Seek ye first. We're right there. Might as well. It's my favorite. Nick has been awful quiet. I'm glad I had him read today, or else we wouldn't even hear his voice.
You're talking about Matthew 6:33?
Yeah, 6:33, 7:7.
I just know by memory.
go through it with everybody else. And what's the last one? Four.
Wait, what's the last one?
4-4.
Six, 633, 7-7, and 4-4.
In that order. Then you'll notice all many. We sang it enough in front of you.
633. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Shall be added unto you. Hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Brother Roger, you want to close us up with some prayer?
Yes, I will. Father Yahweh, thank you for your goodness. We all should be doing that, as Josh said in last week's sermon. Oh, that man we give thanks for his goodness. Thank you for this Bible study that we had, a very interesting topic, and unfortunately a topic in which so much of Christendom is oblivious of, and they go to great length to justify their eating of the unclean thing. So help us, Father, impart this information to others who might want to hear it. We ask you to join with us throughout the rest of this Sabbath day as we get ready for the sermon this afternoon. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.